A biblical woman doesn't live for herself. She lives according to the word of her Savior and at the mercy of her Heavenly Father.
Adrian Dorr Hines, speaking at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
She holds Christ to his promise that he will forgive her on account of his cross, and she moves forward in faith, trusting that she will care little for herself and a lot for her Lord and for those that he has placed around her. She is both humble and hardy, an armchair theologian, and a discerning believer. She cares for her home and her husband, her children and friends, and she knows that this work is not always glamorous.
You can listen to Adrian's presentation, Making the Case for Biblical Womanhood, on an audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. Find out more and order by clicking the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Like a bridge over troubled water.
To the Bernie or bust people, you're being ridiculous.
Someone who knows this job and takes it seriously. Someone who understands that the issues a president faces are not black and white and cannot be boiled down to 140 characters.
So people say, well, we need to change. She's been around a long time, she sure has. And she's sure been worth every single year she's put into making people's lives better.
I move that Hillary Clinton be selected as the nominee of the Democratic Party for President of the United States.
Some of the sounds from this week's Democratic National Convention in Philadelphia. A lot has already happened there, and a lot has yet to happen. The president has yet to speak. I think he's scheduled to speak this evening along with the current vice president. Then, of course, everything culminates with the Democratic Party's nominee, Hillary Clinton, coming. Now, she's going to have to follow a difficult act. Donald Trump, last week at the Republican National Convention, delivered a speech on teleprompter and on script. He had an awful lot of things to say. We'll see what Hillary has to say at the end of the Democratic National Convention. Joining us to talk about it, even as it continues, Molly Hemingway, senior editor for The Federalist and a regular guest. Molly, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's wonderful to be here with you.
First of all, why is our favorite journalist not with us today?
Mark Hemingway is covering the convention right now and in the middle of a giant socialist protest being run by a group called Democracy Spring. So he is unable to extricate himself from that raucous, patchouli-soaked group in with enough time to join us.
Patchouli-soaked, I'm going to have to remember that one. First of all, let's just talk about, in general terms, the convention highlights and lowlights so far for the Democratic Party.
Well, there's always some advantage to being the second political party to host your convention. You get to respond to whatever happened at the first convention. And Democrats, I've been to many Republican and Democratic conventions. Democrats usually put on a really good show. It's very professionally done. It's usually tightly run. And this time would seem to be no exception in terms of the production of the show, but they have been, it's been complete chaos. Prior to even starting the convention, there was the chaos of the WikiLeaks hack or leak of information from the Democratic National Committee that showed widespread collusion to fight Bernie Sanders and to make sure that Hillary Clinton got the nomination. Corruption was always alleged as part of the process to her path to the nomination, but to have the proof of the emails really riled up people who are Bernie voters. And then logistically, Philadelphia has been a nightmare. Cleveland, where the Republicans held their convention, turned out, I think people were expecting it to not be a very good host city. They turned out to be an absolutely wonderful host city, very accommodating. It was an easy city to get around in, even with all of the difficulties that conventions pose in terms of security and whatnot, whereas Philadelphia has just been a mess, and it's also a hot and rainy mess. And so media are unhappy. The Bernie voters are unhappy. They've been protesting on the floor of the convention and elsewhere. Every time Hillary's name is mentioned, that first day there was nothing but really loud boos and calls to lock her up, which was the same thing you heard at the Republican convention. So it's just been a much more chaotic convention than even what the Republicans had the week prior.
Did the Sanders supporters, did they or did they not walk out after the nominating process began yesterday?
Oh, absolutely. There was a walkout on by some of the Sanders delegates, and also there's a large contingent of supporters who are at the convention who might not be actual delegates on the floor, but they're there to witness what's going on. So there was a noticeable walkout from people who feel like the process was corrupted, or who know, I should say, that the process was corrupted, even if people think Hillary would have won in any case.
Now, you have actually made a recent observation about the Democratic National Convention so far, kind of putting it in terms of the fact that Donald Trump and the Republican National Convention has gotten under their skin, or as you say, in their heads. Why do you say that?
So it's always interesting to see how conventions come off to the viewers. And there are a few things to keep in mind. One is that I think almost in every case after a convention, the presidential nominee from that convention gets something of a significant bounce. I think John Kerry didn't get a bounce, but that was a real outlier. So presumably this convention is going well in the minds of the people who are watching it. Also, more people are watching the Democratic convention than the Republican convention, and it has much more star power. You know, A, B, and C list celebrities are there to give their traditional support to the liberals of the Democratic Party. Having said that, there is something interesting about the messaging going on, and you could say the opposite with the Republican convention. By the way, you know, they had like Scott Baio as their celebrity. It was not a very polished affair, and it looked a little cheesy at times. But as far as overarching messages go, it seems like Donald Trump really got in the mind of the Democrats. And one of the best ways of seeing that was that during Donald Trump's speech, one of his most effective lines was to say, you know, her tagline is that you're supposed to say, I'm with her. And he said, you know, in my case, I'm with you. And it was really effective to kind of treat her as this entitled elite person who is feeling like the presidency is what she is owed for all she's gone through by being married to Bill Clinton or whatever. And the DNC actually changed her sign. So now they say, I'm with her on one side, but she's with us on the other side. They also did things like they had a celebrity come out using the same special effects that Donald Trump came out one night with like smoke and weird lighting and whatnot. And it was supposed to make fun of him. But really what it shows is you're obsessed with him and you're just doing things in response to what he says. Another thing was that Donald Trump has been painting Hillary Clinton as this agent of just no change. You know, if you want, if you think things are going well the way they're going and you want to be lied to in the same way, pick Hillary Clinton. You know, my case is that I want radical and urgent change. So Bill Clinton's speech was a repetition of the phrase that Hillary Clinton was a change maker, which is not the most convincing claim, but also just seemed like a direct response to what Donald Trump is saying. So I think that, you know, I could be totally wrong, and I'm sure she'll get a big bounce out of this and everything, but it would be more effective for the Democrats to pick their own message and go hard with it rather than just respond to everything that Trump is saying.
What was Bill Clinton's, what was his assignment last night, and did he fulfill it?
So Bill Clinton is one of the most effective political communicators of our time. He is, it's something to actually witness in person. I mean, people see him on TV and they think he's good. If you've ever seen him in person, it's even more transformative. I once knew a group of people who went to protest him and then they couldn't do it because they were so blown away by what he was saying in his speech. So I think people were expecting a really good speech that humanized Hillary Clinton and really made the case for her as this warm person of goodness. I don't know. I think it's hard to know how the speech came off. I think there's probably a huge disconnect between people who endured the Clinton administration and who were used to hearing that sort of slick, smarmy speaking style versus people who either have kind of forgotten what that was like or never heard it to begin with because they were too young. He gave a lengthy explanation of how they met or made claims about how they met. I saw some people say that even what he said there wasn't really true. And really tried to present her as this warm, loving mother. He had a detail about how she had lined Chelsea's drawers with contact paper, you know, the type of thing that really sticks in your head is like, okay, this is a real person. But he, you know, he skipped over, he gave like a detailed year-by-year account of everything, but then he rather noticeably skipped over the year he was impeached for lying about sex that he had with an intern and lying about it in a court case, and you know, he just skipped over it, which kind of made the absence really blaring. So I'm not really sure. I think it was a disappointment that he didn't do a better job. He did a better job of getting people excited for Barack Obama than he did Hillary Clinton.
Barack Obama is slated to speak along with Hillary Clinton herself. What are the expectations for both of those keynotes?
So I keep thinking about Michelle Obama's speech on Monday night, which I thought was very effective. I'm not saying I agreed with what she was saying, but it was a very powerful, not too deep, not too long sort of defense of the Obama administration and a presentation of Hillary Clinton as being a continuation of the goals of the Obama administration. I would not be surprised if Obama's speech weren't a more fully fleshed out version of that same address. And that would, I think, be the best case to make if for people who think that things have been good under the Obama administration, that's the best thing that President Obama can do. He should also probably go after Donald Trump because everybody should be going after Donald Trump because he's posing such a surprisingly large threat to the wishes of the Democratic Party that Hillary Clinton be the next elected president. And since Trump has kind of gone after Obama so hard, it would make sense for President Obama to have some type of response to some of these claims.
In that vein, the story today with respect to Trump is that in a news conference, he suggested that the Russian government may possess the 30,000 missing emails through some sort of nefarious means. And he also suggested that the Russian government, if they have them, might want to release them to the FBI, who can't apparently find them. What's going on there?
So, yeah, well, there's so many things going on. First off, Donald Trump is holding a press conference where he's answering all sorts of questions. I don't know if Hillary Clinton has had a press conference in a year. I mean, she doesn't have press conferences. So just the contrast there that Donald Trump is speaking with the press and doing it in such a freewheeling manner is a big contrast to the controlled messaging of the Democrats. That he had this huge press conference on a day when the Democrats are having their convention. I mean, the big story of the day is Donald Trump, not the Democratic convention, is also an interesting messaging issue. Finally, he did throw out this absolute bomb of saying that the Russians should find or release the information of the 30,000 emails that Hillary Clinton deleted. And I have a completely contrarian take about this versus all other media. Pretty much everybody in the media thinks that he was asking Russia to commit espionage. And I'm thinking that's not a very good reading of what actually was happening. First off, Hillary Clinton's server is no longer able to be hacked. What he's saying is Russia already hacked it. And the thing is, the FBI director all but said that the Russians probably hacked it. I mean, he said it was very likely that foreign governments had gotten access to it. So we already know the information was hacked. We just don't know what those 30,000 emails were because, if you recall, Hillary Clinton, when she gave her first lie-filled press conference, and I'm saying that because the FBI director showed that pretty much everything she said at that press conference was untrue, she said that she held back 30,000 emails that didn't need to be shared with the public because they were about yoga and wedding planning and dinner, you know, dates with Bill and whatnot. She said they were just not of interest to the public. So he says they should release these emails, and it's like he set up a trap, and the Democrats responded by saying that he was asking for national security to be compromised. I mean, A, if they're just about yoga and weddings, how could national security be compromised by talking about them? B, why should they know what's going on and have this information, but Americans don't? Why? It's just a reminder that she was so bad at handling classified information that it's in the hands of Russians and other governments. I mean, it was, everyone thinks that this was a bad moment for him. I think this was a really bad moment for Hillary Clinton, because it really reminds Americans that she is a security threat and that she can't handle classified information, that she shouldn't be getting security briefings because who knows what she's going to do with them, and that she has already compromised national security. So that's my very contrarian take, but I think it was kind of genius on his part to highlight how bad she is on security.
Molly Hemingway, senior editor for The Federalist. We're talking about the Democratic Convention when we come back. We'll talk about what the Democrats have failed to discuss in their few nights of convention. Cecile Richards' address, she was greeted as arriving royalty, and Tim Kaine's endorsement by his church. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The clcc.org.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office. 314-416-8117.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Democratic Convention. Molly Hemingway, senior editor for The Federalist, is our guest. What subjects have the Democrats failed to mention or sufficiently discuss so far?
I think the big thing that's sort of been noticeable by it not being mentioned has been the threat of global terrorism. They haven't really had it as a theme yet. You know, each convention night has a theme, or speeches are all usually around one topic. But ISIS was only mentioned, I think, for the first time late last night and not in great detail. Maybe that'll come up much more with President Obama speaking. I would not be surprised for Hillary Clinton to talk about it at length. But there are certain issues that seem to be what this election is about, and global security threats and also law and order are high on the minds of a lot of voters, and those have not been big themes yet of the convention.
One subject they have not failed to discuss at length, almost every speaker, is abortion, with a very favorable cast on it. And I got to wonder, Cecile Richards, president of Planned Parenthood, after the year and a half that Planned Parenthood has had, after what has been revealed about Planned Parenthood's illegal activities, the trafficking in fetal body parts, all of this stuff, she is still given the main stage at the Democratic National Convention and welcomed like royalty.
Well, this has been a bad year for people who care about this issue, for people who care about unborn children. The Republican convention did not cover itself in glory, and Donald Trump was the first Republican nominee to not mention the plight of the unborn child in his speech. So this would have been a great year for the Democrats to kind of put out an olive branch to the very many pro-life voters who feel alienated by the Republican Party for one reason or another. I mean, there are a lot of natural Democrats who end up voting Republican on this issue alone. Instead, they have gone so much harder. They had, I think it was 4 years ago, they had a convention that was so much into abortion that it was nicknamed the Abortion Jamboree. But even then, they were using a lot of euphemisms. Last night, with Cecile Richards' speech, I think that was the first time they actually dropped the euphemisms and just openly called for the abortion of children. And even more so, they were talking about how taxpayers should be forced to fund killing of unborn children. Even worse, Tim Kaine, who is the Virginia Democrat picked to be the vice president, he used to be known as being personally opposed to abortion, which I don't understand what that means in any significant sense. He votes very much pro-choice, pro-abortion. He says he'll drop his opposition to forcing taxpayers to fund abortion as a condition of being Hillary Clinton's VP. So even he's going much more extreme, much more radical. So it's a very curious approach by the Democratic Party this year of all years that they wouldn't just try to get some of these votes from people who might feel they can't vote Republican.
On the subject of Tim Kaine, there was, I believe, a tweet from someone at his church, and you say it highlights some issues about religious freedom.
So back to Donald Trump's acceptance speech. He's not known for being particularly good on religious liberty, although he mentioned in his speech what's frequently called pulpit freedom. So there's an IRS regulation that says that you cannot endorse a candidate officially as a church. You can talk about issues, you can endorse legislation, but you can't endorse a candidate. And if you do it, you are at risk of losing your tax-exempt status. Now, it's a very unenforced IRS regulation, and people, you know, break the regulation all the time. But it does pose a huge and, I believe, unconstitutional chilling effect on speech in churches. As a Lutheran, I don't believe that it's wise to politic from the pulpit, but I don't think it's the right of the government to tell churches what they can and can't do or penalize them by forcing them to pay taxes if they don't agree with, you know, what you say. So Tim Kaine is a Catholic who attends a church in Richmond, Virginia. And after he was picked, they sent out a tweet talking about how proud they were and congratulating him and wishing him well. And that would violate this IRS regulation. And so I thought it was a good example of something that both Trump and Kaine should agree with, which is that this is a stupid regulation. Like, if a church can't just congratulate one of its members and wish him well on being picked VP, it's just a stupid and dangerous regulation. And the fact that the church, someone immediately explained to them what a huge violation this was. So they didn't just pull down the tweet, they pulled down the entire Twitter account, and they wiped off their social media presence so that they wouldn't have the IRS coming after him. So this might be a good time to get rid of that Lyndon B. Johnson era punishment for churches.
One last question about Bernie Sanders. I don't know if he's going to fade or if he's going to remain. I've wondered whether or not the smartest thing for the Clinton campaign to do is suggest him as a replacement for Debbie Wasserman Schultz as the head of the DNC, kind of as a sop to his many and very enthusiastic followers. What are your thoughts? About 30 seconds.
He will not be picked to be the DNC head, although he will be. He'll have a prominent role. He really did change the platform of the party to become more socialist, and they've gotten much more radical left as a result of him and his people. I think his people are a little upset that he sold them out, and they want to keep going and keep pushing. So I don't know if they're going to support Hillary as much as people seem to think they will, but he played an important role. He will continue to, but not in an official capacity. I highly doubt that.
Molly Hemingway is senior editor for The Federalist. You'll find a link to her columns at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Molly, thanks.
Thank you.
Folks, the Lutheran Federal Credit Union is open to serve members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod like Molly Hemingway and you. LCMS members in all 50 states can now open checking accounts with lower fees, get consumer loans with better rates, obtain credit cards, and access 30,000 ATMs. Check them out tonight at LutheranFCU.org, LutheranFCU.org, the Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Oz Guinness about the struggle for the soul of civilization. We'll also discuss the murder of a Catholic priest in France with Hans Feeney. He's written recently in The Federalist, they can kill all the priests they want, but ISIS is still not going to win. We'll find out what he means by all of that tomorrow on Issues Etc. Well, it continues tonight, and we'll see whether or not they actually continue their drumbeat for the killing of the unborn. It's sad to see. We'll see whether or not the president, what he has to say about Hillary Clinton. All remains to be seen. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow on Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.